And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the wonderful message from Ezra. And Lord, we just come to you emptied and surrendered, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to take charge of our minds and our hearts and make the Word of God alive and applicable and life-changing. In Jesus' name, amen. I started studying a subject that I was thinking about this week, and it's not very orderly, but I'd like to start on it. I have no idea when I'll finish, but this week I was thinking about the subject of freedom, and I think it's so important to talk about freedom because we live in a nation in 2016 where freedom is the virtue our nation is pursuing. The freedom to do what you want to do. The freedom to do what you desire. And of course, as you watch, it's getting pretty messy, isn't it? As we legalize marijuana and same-sex marriage and all kinds of craziness. But people are to the point in this country where if you feel it, if you feel like you want to do it, you should have the freedom to do it. And what's scary is they don't want other people telling you not to, which... that's not freedom, by the way. But anyway, I believe that the church gets influenced by what happens in the nation we're stuck in. As much as we hate to admit it, the culture and society we're stuck in is going to influence the Christian people. One example would be that we now have Christian rap, right? So anytime the world comes up with something, the Christians are only a step behind. I don't like it. I think the Christians should be less concerned about what the world is doing. We shouldn't be so caught up in it and tense, and we shouldn't be spending time and energy and effort trying to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. So freedom, it's a big deal out in the secular world. And of course, as some of these crazy freedoms or whatever it is get discussed, there's also freedoms that are getting destroyed as people get jailed and prosecuted for their conscience. But freedom also has come into the church through Christ. I should say that first. But I think it's something that a lot of Christians talk about a lot. Maybe one thing to talk about is when you spend a lifetime in bondage, and it could be as simple as being locked in prison, if you're there for any length of time, when you're unlocked, when you're out on your own, there's that potential for saying, wow, I'm free. And that freedom becomes so much sweeter and more meaningful and more valuable to you because of your bondage. I'm a big believer in contrast. That's why you, some of you who come here every Sunday, you hear me preach the law and sin so much. It's because we have to know our failures before we can know how we've been forgiven. We have to know our sin before we can understand how amazing forgiveness is. What good is love if you don't know how lovable you are? So I'm always striving for that contrast. And I think even in the subject of freedom, contrast is a big deal. You don't understand freedom until you've been in bondage. And I think even today there's people... That maybe they were a Catholic earlier in their life. Maybe they were Amish. Maybe they were Hutterite. Maybe whatever it is. Maybe they were in a church where the people in charge were teaching doctrines that were not biblical, right? Jesus said you got to watch out for people that start teaching doctrines, the doctrines of men, as if they were the doctrines of the Bible, as if they were part of eternal life. You got to watch out for that. And unfortunately, there are people all over who are willing to take the teachings of the human race or the teachings of a sect or a teacher and pressing it on you as if it were part of the kingdom of heaven, and it's not true. So it still happens. And if you're raised in one of those religions where you feel that bondage and you feel that oppression, when you do find freedom, it's like, wahoo! It's like when the cattle get out of the fence, right? They're in the daffodils and all over the place. And they're kicking up their heels sometimes. And of course, even in any setting, there's people with that tender conscience that they go into the Scriptures and they start really getting serious with the Scriptures, and the Scriptures start getting them in bondage because they're not reaching for the escape through Jesus Christ. So you can be in bondage just by being conscientious or having that personality that's conscientious. And so once you've escaped from that, and I was there. Whoa, I've been there. But once you escape, you're like freedom. And of course, once you're free, you don't want to let anybody infringe on that freedom. You stay a mile away from anybody that's going to start giving you doctrines of men or giving you an authoritarian leadership or whatever it is. You're going to run from them. And that's understandable. I'd say that's very, very understandable for someone who's in bondage to find that freedom through Christ, for them to really enjoy that. It's a good thing. Do you know that in the Bible, in the New Testament, it says to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? Now, Jesus said you have to watch out for the Pharisees. He says the Pharisees are reading the law of God. They're reading the Scriptures. They're reading the Bible. He actually says it's a good thing to go listen to these guys, but you don't want to live like them. You don't need to do what they ask you to do. Jesus said that these men, these Pharisees, were binding burdens on the people, heavy burdens on the people, and they weren't lifting a finger to help them. They're also considered blind, leaders of the blind. So the Pharisees were putting people into bondage, and they were blind. And Jesus says, watch out for those people. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And it gets repeated later in the New Testament. You want to watch out for those people that are always trying to put too much on you, that are trying to put you back in that bondage. So it's a good thing to find freedom. I think it's one of the most important things that's ever happened to me in my life, is to find the freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom of living in the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. And probably more than anything else, that's what I want you people here to experience, is true freedom. But there's rules, right? And I think we're in a time in our country where this freedom thing could go way wild, you know? I mean, we have Jewish homosexuals now. We have Christian homosexuals. It's getting messy out there because of this freedom. So I want to spend the next few minutes talking about freedom. We'll just look at some verses in the Bible that do guarantee freedom. What is freedom? Is it there? And what does it look like? Now, I admit, by the end of it all, we're going to talk about what's not freedom and what we can use our freedom for. So it's not going to be all roses and clover. So in case you know there's a flip side of the coin, there is. But let's look at freedom. One of the verses I thought of, and I was scrambling to get verses. So if you think of a verse that I missed, you're welcome to share it. But if you look in Romans 3, I would say this is a keystone to freedom through Christ. In Romans 3, verse 28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, there's probably other verses that say the same thing. Therefore, in Romans 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And I've talked a lot about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant that God made with man. I talked about it last Sunday. And how the relationship between God and man was based on following the rules. And nobody could ever really follow the rules. And then the New Testament came in and says it's not whether or not you follow the rules. It's about whether you believe that Jesus Christ is a propitiation to take away your sins. And it's by a simple faith in that belief that makes you justified before God. That is amazing. God promises to forgive us our sins when we believe. And of course, I also think that belief is knowing that you failed. What good is knowing that you're saved if you don't know you're lost? What good is knowing God loves you if you don't know you were really unlovable? The thing with love is if you walk up to certain egotistical people and they say, God loves you, they say, yes, I know, I love myself. It's about time God came around, you know. Or, I love you, and they say, that's wonderful, I love me too. It's about time you woke up. What good is that? What good is loving somebody if they expect it, you know? What good is loving somebody if they think they deserve it? And that really cheapens it. And that's why it's so important to say, hey, you've broken a lot of rules. God laid out the rules in the Scriptures. You broke them all, and He still loves you. And that's where love becomes sweet. Anyway, so Romans 3:28, we have a man justified by faith. That means he found out that the Lord Jesus Christ washed away his sins, and he said, I believe. He found, and I think there's another point, he found out that he couldn't be good enough to please God. He found out that he broke all the rules, and therefore he said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it washed away my sins. And he says, therefore, whether I follow the rules or not, it's not going to determine whether God loves me or not to a degree. And it does get tricky to talk about this because you can't go living in sin. And that's probably one of the big issues we're talking about here. You can't live in sin and go to heaven. That's not scriptural. You can't do whatever you want and make it to heaven. But we also don't have to worry when we screw up. When we mess up, it's not a big deal. In heaven, before God, on the records of the court of the Almighty, we are innocent. And even after we make a mistake, we're still innocent. Isn't that amazing? Why? How can we be innocent in the court of God? Because we believe. Isn't that amazing? And he says, now that you have that righteousness, go do good works. Go be holy. Can you imagine if God wrote down every time you did a good work and he never wrote down any time you failed? You'd have a pretty good looking record. You know, the Bible says that King David was perfect. Now, actually, the verse I just read, it said he's perfect except for Bathsheba and Uriah. I'm not smart enough to know what he's talking about, but do you think David committed more sins than just one in his life? Do you think David committed more sins than just one? Why did God call him perfect? Maybe because David believed God. Maybe because David believed that God would forgive him through faith. David was a perfect man because of his faith in God, and you and I are perfect in the court of God because of our faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? And he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Our record is clean. God can hold nothing against us because of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we happen to mess up, it's not going to go against us that once. When we come back apologizing. You know, that's a big, it's that state of heart. God, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, I don't want to do that again. Very important. But it's not against your record. And that's freedom, right, folks? In the Old Testament, you weren't allowed to touch mice. You weren't allowed to touch snakes. You weren't allowed to touch dogs. You can't eat duck. You can't eat clam chowder. You can't eat oysters. There's just piles and piles of rules. And we are free today. We are free from all the ceremonial law, from whether or not you touch a dead body, from whether or not you touch a dog, from whether or not you touch a mouse, to what? We're free. We're free from the ceremonial law. And we still do have an obligation to the moral law. But we don't, like the Bible uses circumcision, it's not that we have to be circumcised for God to love us, you know? He says circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, it's that faith in God. So, are Christians free? We're free from the law. That means, through the blood of Christ, when we fail, it does not go on our record. Now, I have later on my sheet of paper Romans 8, and of course I quote this probably every Sunday. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. So we're free from condemnation through Jesus Christ. But Dan brought this to my attention. There is a qualifier. It's a good thing to add here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So you have to have that faith in the blood of Christ. That's the first requirement. Who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then you have to pursue a life that honors God. You have to pursue a life of self-denial. You have to turn your back on what I want to be and what I want to do and do what God wants you to be. And that's what walking in the Spirit is in a nutshell. It's about letting go of yourself and handing it over to God. I'm going to stop doing what feels good to me. I'm going to stop doing what I want. I'm going to start doing what God appreciates and what God wants of me. So yes, once you are walking in the Spirit, then you have no condemnation for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I find it so ironic that even in walking in the Spirit, it's called a law. You see that in Romans 8, verse 2? The law of the Spirit of life. So even a Spirit-filled Christian has some sort of constraint. So there's boundaries. We can't just be idiots when we go into this freedom mode. Oh, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. I'm free in Christ. Well, you better watch it. It's a middle road. Let your moderation be known to everybody. You know, the Bible wants you to take it easy with some of that stuff. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin. And the law of sin, what if we put that in simple terms? The law of sin, when you break the rules, you die. Right? That's the law of sin. When you break the rules, you die. And we're set free from that. We don't die when we break the rules. And death, we have eternal life. So Christians have freedom. We have freedom from the law. We have freedom from the law of sin. And we have freedom from death. I also wrote down... Okay. Let's look at another verse that talks about freedom. 1 Timothy 6:17. I think this one gets quoted often when we start talking about freedom. And it looks like I wrote down the wrong reference here. No. It's just at the end of the verse. So in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And Christians quote that when they start participating in things that are a little bit shady gray. They say, what? I can do this if I want. I have the freedom. God has given me all things richly to enjoy. Now, I hate to jump the gun, but did you guys read verse 18? That they do good? You're allowed to richly enjoy everything as long as you're doing good with it? Wow. You're fenced in right there. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that you take that money you've got and share it with people. You've got freedom. You've got freedom to enjoy everything this physical world has to offer as long as it's good. We have freedom as Christians to enjoy the creation around us. Maybe while we're on the subject, we can talk about the freedom to eat whatever we want. The Jewish people, I already said, the Jewish people did not have the freedom to eat whatever they wanted. Romans 8. You know what? I got my books of the Bible mixed up. Let me check 1 Corinthians 8. This is, I just recently read 1 Corinthians 8. And this gives you that, it starts talking about freedom. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, is concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. I like that. That's freedom. Because if a culture has a deity, a false god or an idol, and they're superstitious about it, which they nearly always are, like you have to, every morning you have to go out there and set a bowl of rice there or your day will go wrong. Or, you know, you're always appeasing the gods lest they do something horrifying to you. And right here he's setting us free from that. He says, a false god is a nothing. You don't have to be worried about it, okay? So there's the freedom. And then he goes on to talk about offering food to idols in, let's see where that is. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 25, it says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles. Now, if you look up the word shambles in the dictionary, that is an old word. It seems to have fallen out of usage. It's just the meat market. If you go into the butcher shop, whatsoever is sold in the butcher shop, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. When you go shopping, you can buy whatever you want. Don't worry about it. And of course, in the Roman Empire, where they had false gods and they had those idols, there was a potential, and I don't understand it, but let's make this up. Potentially the butcher had that cow offered to Diana, or had that god offered to Mars, or had that god offered to Venus or Mercury, or whatever. I'm just kind of making that up. And then after the ceremony was over, he's selling the animal to the public. He says, don't worry about it. Idols are nothing. Who cares? Just eat it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So you have freedom to eat whatever you want. You have freedom from idols. Who cares what happened? Idols are nothing. That freedom of conscience. And then you read on in verse 27, it says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, you could use the word invite you to a feast, and you'd be disposed to go. He says, you've got the freedom of choice. And of course, a young Christian who struggles with alcohol and immorality probably should not go because they might get drunk or have a relationship they shouldn't have. But if you as a Christian look at that ungodly situation and you say, I think I can go to this event, this feast, he's saying, and I can be a witness and a testimony. I think it'll be to my advantage. I think I'll be able to win friends to me with the mammon of unrighteousness. Then you can go. You've got that freedom to choose. And then he says, whatsoever is set before you, eat. Asking no question for conscience sake. If they set it before you, you eat it. There's a verse that says to eat whatever set before you too, isn't there? Is that the same? That's amazing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's clams or not. It doesn't matter whether you're in Vietnam and it's cat or dog. You have the freedom to eat that. And of course, there's another verse that also goes with food. It's kind of funny that food has these verses in the Bible. 1 Timothy. For it says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's going to be people creating denominations and creating religions that are wrong. And some of the things that these false religions are going to do are speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. They're going to tell you it's wrong to get married. And commanding you to avoid certain food in verse 3, which God had, and meats. Sometimes it's meat, yes, but sometimes it just means food. So I didn't actually go do my Greek study there. But these certain religions tell you it's wrong to eat certain foods, but he says, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God made that for you to eat. He made you to be thankful for that. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. God, thank you for this food, and you can eat it. You might not want to, but you have the freedom to say no too, right? So yes, and of course, working with food, I always notice those verses. We've got freedom We've got freedom to buy whatever we want, eat whatever we want, go to feasts if we feel it's to our advantage, and that we're free from idolatry. We don't have to worry about whether we have a rabbit's foot or whether we spilled the salt or whether we walked under a ladder or whether we broke a mirror or whether a black cat crossed our path. It's nothing. And we can be free from that through Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have anything to be afraid of. Something else that made me think of freedom was Colossians. Chapter 2. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with God, Christ from the rudiments of the world, and I always get confused when I see rudiments. I think it's the word principles, the principles of the world, the basic laws governing the world. Why? If you're free, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, now that's a good statement right there on freedom. When you die in Christ, you're free from the laws of the world. He says, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I have to give Timothy credit for this because he was the one that opened my eyes to this. But in the Old Testament, it is a touch not, taste not, handle not setup. And we already talked about mice and snakes and, you know, just you can read it. You can find those laws for yourself. The Pharisees avoided women. They washed their hands when they got home from shopping. All kinds of ideas about this clean and this unclean. And Paul in Colossians here, he says, if you're really free, and why does he mention this death in Christ for the freedom here? If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, we haven't gotten there yet. But you have to go to Romans 6, right? And it says that when you are dead, you have ceased from sin. We aren't free from sin as Christians. And so, and in Romans 7, when we die, we are free from the law. And the touch not, taste not, handle not is the law. And he says, if you have given your life to Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, if you're living a life that God wants you to live, and you're free from all of those rules, why do you keep following the rules? But anyway, Timothy says that in our new covenant, and the new covenant through the blood of Christ, there is nothing on the planet that would actually be a sin to touch. Now immediately, you and I, we can go places with our minds that are pretty dirty, right? And there are things that are wrong. You will get arrested for doing certain things. But in the right context, it may be a life or death matter. And as Christians, we have the freedom to do anything as long as it's in the right context, as long as it's for life or death reasons, as long as it's glorifying to God. We don't have to say, oh, if I touch that, I'm going to be unclean till night, and then I have to wash my clothes and take a bath. We have the freedom, if need be. Take a doctor, for example. If somebody else who wasn't a doctor did what a doctor did, we'd get arrested, right? It's context. And so, we live in a world, again, where God has given us richly all things to enjoy. It's not a touch, not taste, not handle, not setup. He's like, why are you putting yourselves in bondage when you're dead in Christ, when you're free from the law? So there's freedom from the law, freedom from worrying whether or not you should touch it or not. I think whether you should wear it or not. What's that, Michael? Yes, is it verse 1? You know, I didn't write it down, and so let's read that. Galatians 5 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Is there freedom being a Christian? Yes, yes. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Were you going to comment on that, or you just wanted to point out? Okay. So the yoke of bondage, of course, would be Old Testament. Taste not, touch not, handle not. It's the law. He says you're free from the law, and he says don't be entangled. While we're in Galatians, you can look at the verse in Galatians 3:1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" I love it. I love it. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? He's saying, you're a Christian. He's writing to Christians. And he says, you've made progress as a Christian. And he says, did you make that progress as a Christian by following rules? Did you make that progress as a Christian by not breaking any laws? Did you make that progress as a Christian by doing the touch not, taste not, handle not stuff? Or did you make that progress through faith? And he says, why? If the progress you have made thus far, you have made through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, why would you abort faith and go into the law to try to improve your spirituality? Now that's tough, because we're people and we like to work, some of us. And when we start keeping rules, it's tangible and visible, and we can see our progress and we can gauge our progress. And so we like to think that we're becoming a better and better Christian by keeping the rules better and better. And the Bible says, well, you guys never could keep the rules anyway. So we're pursuing a goal that has never been attained except through Christ Himself. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" It's so hard. We think that we make progress by fighting, and sometimes we do need to fight, but sometimes the best progress is made by a good surrender, a good letting go, a good, "God, I need to trust you with that in my life." That's what it boils down to. It's trust. I'm going to trust you with that and quit worrying about it. Anybody else have a verse? We have freedom from worry. We have freedom from worry about the future. Now this, I like this because it's a good challenge, because there's probably somebody here today that's worried about the future, right? And all I can say is shame on you, right? This is a good sermon if you're not cashing in on this freedom. You know, if you're in bondage in certain areas of life, this is a good sermon because it will challenge you. But look what Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." In verse 1, John 14, verse 1, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It doesn't matter when you die, whether you die in the next hour or whether you die in 20 years, you already know what's going to happen. You already know that when you have surrendered your life to Christ and you have that faith in the risen Savior, that you will be resurrected and that you will go into eternal life where righteousness reigns, and that you will be with the Savior forever. Why are we afraid? And that's one of the things. A Christian should be free, and let me be strict here, a Christian should be free from all fear. Now, I am not there yet. I just realized how afraid I am of other people. I can't believe it. I'm 36 years old and I'm afraid of what other people think. Wouldn't it be cool if I could get rid of that problem? You know, 1 John says that perfect love casts out fear. And we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love our enemies. And if I love people, that means I shouldn't have to be afraid of anything, right? Christians are not supposed to be afraid, and here's one reason. Jesus Christ is in heaven preparing a place for us, and He will come to get us. You know, I really like 2 Corinthians 5 also. Because 2 Corinthians 4, if you look at the end of that chapter, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." We're not looking at this world that's on fire in the basement, like Ezra says. "But the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And maybe that's enough for now, but 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 simply says, if you were to die, you've got a new body waiting for you. If you were to die, you've got a heaven to go to. Don't worry. And of course, the Apostle Paul got stoned and shipwrecked and went hungry and got arrested. And he was under house arrest for years. And he says, you don't have to be afraid about dying, because he said, if we die, we get a new building, a new tabernacle, and we get to go straight to heaven. So Christians should not be afraid of dying. We have the freedom from fear. Is that you? Are you afraid to die? Now, I'll be dead honest. I had to go through deep waters. I had to go through really deep waters before I got over that fear of dying. And I'm still not completely over it. Because it's you. You know how you get rid of the fear of death? You have to give 100% of everything to God. That's the only way. That's the only way you cannot be afraid to die, is to give 100% to God. If you don't give 100% to God, you're scared to die. It's that simple. And it's a big leap. It's not something that's easy to do. But there's freedom in giving 100% to God. There's freedom in knowing that if I die in the next few minutes, I will see some of you again in a perfect state where we don't have misunderstandings and we don't have twisted emotions. It will be a wonderful thing. We should not be afraid of death, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isn't that great? Of course, Jesus also says, take no thought for the morrow. That we shouldn't be worrying. And I just recently used that passage in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You know something I think is funny? It was a thought that crossed my mind. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap not, nor gather into barns. Have you ever seen a bird with a lunchbox? I think that's so funny. But that's really, you think about it, a bird just expects there to be provision whenever it gets to wherever it's going. And that's what Christ is asking us to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we know that Christians have freedom. We know that if we break a rule, it's not going to penalize us. As long as we're going to Christ for the solution, we're free from the law. We're free from the law of sin. We're free from death because we have a home in heaven. We have a new body waiting for us. And here's a side point. Sometimes it's hard. We look at the pain and the suffering in the world around us and we say, why is God being so hard? You know, why is God letting people die? And I don't know the answer, but I have a suspicion that God is so much more excited about heaven than we are. God's looking forward to heaven. God's looking forward for when you and I get to heaven, and when we can be there, and when we can spend time together in perfect fellowship. He's looking forward to that. And when he turns and looks at this dark world, this broken world, this filthy world, he says, why do you guys want to stay? Why would you want to stay here? Why would you want to establish yourselves here? There's a better place. Come up to me. And I think it's important for us Christians to have that same mindset. God's looking forward to heaven. Are you? God's heart is all wrapped up around heaven and eternity. Is your heart wrapped up around heaven and eternity? Or are you just mad at God because he took another soul? So we have freedom from the law, we have freedom from death, we have freedom from fear, we have freedom from worry. We're supposed to keep working on it. It's amazing. Hebrews 2:15 gives you the opposite of that fear. It says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you know that being afraid is bondage? Hey, 1 John 4, I believe, fear has torment, or fear is torment. Is that freedom? When you're always in a turmoil, when you're always hurting, when you're always worried, when you're always afraid, is that freedom? No, it's bondage. And that's what he says here. When you're afraid of dying, you're in bondage. And Jesus Christ has set us free from the fear of death. 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're afraid to die when you are guilty of your sins. When those sins are forgiven and washed off your record, it gives you that peace to die when it's time. Another one I had to think of was in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus walks into, a synagogue. Jesus walks into a synagogue, and they picked him to read from the law. And it was delivered unto him, this is Luke 4:17, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In Isaiah it says the year of Jubilee, when the slaves get set free. And then after Christ reads those words from the law, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Now, this is tricky, but Christ promises to provide healing for the brokenhearted. He promises to provide freedom for the people that are in chains. He promises to provide freedom for the people that are enslaved. And you know, I think Christians can hurt. So it doesn't always apply every single day, all the time. But something important to remember is when you're hurting, you go to Jesus. Because He's the answer. He promised that He would do it. He promised that He would heal the brokenhearted. And it might take a while to get it all figured out. But Jesus will heal the brokenhearted. And that's going to set us free from pain. I think something to remember is that living in sin is bondage. And as human beings who are sinful and blind, we don't believe that. We don't believe that living in sin is bondage always. I think the older we get, the more we see it. But if we could just take by faith that sin is bad, that sin is poison, and apply it to things like envy and bitterness and jealousy and lust and all those internal sins, that's bondage also. And Jesus Christ sets us free not only from our pain, but also from our envy and our bitterness and our lust and our wrath. And that's freedom too. I think anybody here knows that bitterness and unforgiveness is bondage. How many of you have tried to forgive somebody and you just couldn't do it? Or you couldn't do it in a day? It takes time. It takes tears. And God, I want to forgive this person. And I just keep finding myself preaching at him in my brain all day long. Why am I preaching at this guy all day in my head? I don't want to preach at that guy anymore. I want to stop. That's not freedom, is it? It's not freedom when you're clenching your teeth and the adrenaline levels in your blood go up and you're getting ulcers. That's not freedom. And Jesus Christ will set us free from all those internal sins also. From the envy and the wrath. And of course, you might not be there yet, but don't give up. He didn't say that just to mock you. He said that because it's for real and He wants you to cash in on it. And I think as Christians, we have a freedom to love each other in a way that the world will never grasp. We can love each other when we each make mistakes, and we can overlook those mistakes and say, I'm still going to love you as a brother or a sister in Christ. I'm going to love you even if you don't give me anything. Or it's just amazing. It looks like the next time I'd like to start with the subject of the Word of God. And I want to start with that pivotal statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we can read it now just for starting the next time. I might not even have my reference handy. But Jesus says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I think the biggest mistake we can make in this freedom, in this pursuit of freedom that feels so good and is such a wonderful life, is to reject the Word of God. And I think it comes down to an unbelief. You don't believe that the Bible can set you free, do you? That's why you don't read it. If you want freedom, and you think the Bible is going to set you free, you'd be reading it, wouldn't you? And at the, you know, in the beginning, the Bible might start putting you into bondage, but you need to follow through. You need to get through that, because the first thing the Bible does is show us our weakness and our brokenness and our failure. And then it shows us the righteousness by faith, the free gift of salvation without keeping the rule. But Jesus Christ says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And next Sunday we'll look at that, how he even mentions the Word of God in that passage. We need to keep reading the Bible to maintain our freedom. We need to read the Bible to make sure that our freedom is true and accurate. So we're free from the law, we're free from fear, we're free from worry, we're free from guilt. What else? We're free from the touch not, taste not, handle not. We're free to eat whatever we want. We're free through the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving your all, for going through the agony and the sacrifice it took to provide this to us as human beings that simply did not deserve it. God, we love you. We can't help but love you for this. And God, we ask that our hearts would only grow more fond of you, more faithful. Father, help us to use this day to glorify you, to edify each other. For the meeting tonight, that your Spirit would lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.